Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm a little sad. All the fun people just left. All the fun people left. It's amazing how many kids are back there. I'm a little nervous. We're getting this church ready, and we'll probably outgrow it with a kids ministry before we even get in here. Which is not a bad problem to have. We'll just put you all out and have them take the sanctuary space. I am excited about what's going on out there. I guess some of you came late again, and so after the sun went down, but man, they cleared some trees this morning. The entire back is cleaned out. I think all of the trees, except we still are going to try to pull down one or two more that's in the front, but we have to talk to the city, so pray that they won't give us any problems with that. They're getting everything cleared out, and they already started working on the berm in the back, so that should be gone. But, out there looks like a war zone. It's just all, rooted out and scraped up. But it's exciting to see that happening, knowing that just around the corner we'll be able to occupy full time and just see the wonderful things that God will do through this property that he has blessed us with. So looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to his word tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to make our way through chapter 27. You might be surprised, but this is actually a repeat of last week's study. So, but it'll be fun. If you have your spot, 1 Samuel chapter 26, let us pray. Father, I am just so thrilled to be here. I look forward to every week that we can gather in your name. Open your word, which is so rich. It have all the answers that we need in life, Lord. And if we just will eat of it and digest it and apply to our lives, Lord, how different our lives will be. Even though the world may fall around us, but Lord, for those of us who will stand and build our house on the rock, which is you, our Lord Jesus, there's nothing that will be able to move us. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us, called us by name, and you love us enough to die for us. So, Father, as we read your word again, change and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hikaliah, opposite Jeshimon?" Before we go any further, if you remember, I use a specific name comically so we can remember the Ziphites. They couldn't keep their mouth zip, and they started fights. And here they are once again, ready to start a fight. They're instigating. They're saying, "Saul, remember that you were going after David, and he got away. And you know what? It wasn't a wise thing to do. You really need to go after him again. We saw him in the hills, and so you need to come out here and finish what you started." You know, if you remember in our previous study, David, was confronted by Saul, and the Lord, of course, in a sense, delivered Saul in David's hands in that cave, and David cut a piece of his coat and said, "Hey, you know, I could have taken you out, but I didn't. I spared your life." And Saul said, "Oh man, how could I? You know, I made a mistake there, you know, and I see that you respect my life," and, you know, all of those things. And you would think that, okay, Saul went through that. He had what it seemed like a repentant heart, yeah, right? But here he is again coming after him because of these guys, these Ziphites, that's doing the same thing. So verse 2, "Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So here it is that he's taken 3,000 men. Remember, David had 600 men. So he is pretty much outnumbering him 5 to 1. So every one man of David, he has five soldiers to fight against them. And so Saul is not picking a fight, man. He is ready to destroy. He's ready to, you know, completely wipe out David and his men. So in verse 3, and Saul encamped in the hill of Hachilah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So here it is that David, as he's seeing now Saul with all of his soldiers coming again, David is thinking, what in the world? I thought we resolved this. He is shocked. And you can see that he is shocked by his actions. He's sending out spies to say, go see if this Saul is really after me. You know, it's one thing, you know, when someone does something to you, when they, you know, especially a loved one, a husband, a wife, when they offend you and you confront them and say, hey, this is what you have done. And they say, oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. It was a big mistake. But then if they come back again and do the same thing, you're going to be like, no, that ain't no mistake. You know, I can't believe you're going to do this again. You've hurt me, and now you're hurting me again. I'm not falling for that. But let's see how David responds. So verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, what a wonderful name, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. So Abner, it's said that he is the cousin of Saul. And here he is the captain of Saul's army. And so his responsibility, in a sense, was to not only lead the army, but also protect Saul. And so, you know, as it said here that he took, you know, they made a fortress for Saul. In other words, imagine 6,000 men with their horses and chariots. And they formed this thick layer of circles, you know, around Saul where he is in the middle. So in order for anyone to get in there, they have to go through how many soldiers to get in the middle. So they had a fortress there. And then in verse 6, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? So here it is that this guy, Abishai, said, I will go down with you. And verse 7, and David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay asleep within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Don't you love this guy? His name, Abishai, he's not shy about what he wants to do. You know, he's like, I'm going to, David, give me a chance. I'm going to take that spear of Saul, and I'm going to pierce him, and I'll do it right the first time. I won't have to strike him again. Wow. This guy is not shy about that. But here's the deal. This, of course, you know, he is trying to protect his commander-in-chief, David. He, of course, is most likely a friend. And he is trying to, you know, again, when someone does something evil to you, usually our friends and our family, those that are closest to you, they will come around you and say, you know, you deserve better than that. You don't need to be treated like that. Let me take care of him, or let me give you a word of advice. And listen, if your friend's advice is contrary to God's word, don't take it. You see, no matter how good their heart or how, you know, passionate or how sincere they are in trying to protect you, trying to help you, if it's contrary to God's word, do not take it. And this is why it's so important that the Bible talks about godly counsel, seeking godly counsel. Not just going to your friend, your neighbor, and they're living in the world, they're just doing whatever comes to their mind. No, we need sound counsel. And what I find so interesting, sometimes I will meet with people and I will share counsel with them, and the counsel that I give them is opposite of what I feel. In other words, I'm going by what God's word says. Even though in my mind, in my heart, it makes no sense, but I know what God's word says, and so that's the only counsel I can give. And so here's this guy that's saying, David, let me give you counsel. Let me pierce him for you, and I will do it right the first time. Now, verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. You see, David said, do not touch the Lord's anointed. The anointed means, again, well, in the original language, it means to smear. In other words, when we anoint someone with oil, we're smearing oil on them. But it also means chosen, that God has chosen Saul to be king. Now, David is saying, don't touch him. He is God's man. Anyone who touches him is going to be guilty of shedding of his blood. Now, it's so interesting because, of course, you know, we talked about this. Here it is that David is saying, Saul is God's chosen king. He is God's chosen man. And, of course, we look at Saul's life and, man, he is messed up. He is a wicked king. He is a corrupt king. Everything about him is wrong. And yet David is saying, that's his chosen man. And you and I will scratch our head and say, well, why would God choose such a man, such a corrupt king? Well, here's the answer. If you remember when the people said, we want a king, God said, I am your king. No, we want the earthly king. And so he said, well, if you want an earthly king, I will give you what you desire. And so therefore, when they chose Saul to be their king, God comes back and said, that's my man. He is your king. That's who you chose. And so therefore, you know, when you look at, for example, you know, in our country and other countries around, and you look at the presidents and the kings that's around, and you say, well, how is it that, you know, they're so corrupt? And the Bible says that God is the one that puts all of them in power. In reality, he looks at our hearts and say, if that's what you want, I will give you what you want. And so, you know, of course, David again is saying he is God's anointed. He is God's chosen. And sometimes, you know, even with this type of power, there oftentimes will come abuse in a sense that people will say, well, you know, and I hear this a lot of times in the circles of pastors. Well, I'm God's man. I'm God's anointed. Touch not God's anointed, you know, and they're doing corrupt things, even as Saul is doing, but touch not God's anointed. We have to be careful with that, because that is not an excuse to not be accountable and to live in sin. It's not a license for sin for anyone who is chosen or anointed. You see, just because God didn't strike Saul dead, it doesn't mean that he is not going to take care of him and deal with him. And the same way with pastors, just because God didn't strike you dead as a pastor because you are living in sin, it doesn't mean that God won't come and judge your behavior. And so I just want to give a word of encouragement or a word of warning straight from the word. It says, James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive stricter judgment. You see, this position as pastor, as anyone who is called or anointed by God, shouldn't be taken lightly. Because God is watching and he's saying, I'm going to judge you more strictly than the people that you're teaching. And so David again said, you do not need to touch him because God will deal with him in due time. Now, I can't help but to think back to the previous chapters. Remember when we talked about David going up against Nabal, the guy who was named Fool? You know, who struck him dead? You know, it was God that took him out. David's hands was clean because he didn't have to get involved. And sometimes if we would just sit back when someone tries to do something evil to us, just sit back, get out of the way. I like to say, just duck, and God will take him out. But oftentimes we want to get in and say, well, let me do my thing. Let me fix this problem. I will do it. And all you're doing is complicating things. All you're doing is messing things up. Just get out of the way and let God do his work. Now, he goes on in, well, let me just say this, that, you know, when it comes to what David is doing here, even with Saul, again, being an evil king, but yet he's saying, you know what, he's God's anointed. And really, God, I think David feared the Lord more than he feared Saul, in a sense that he reverenced the Lord. Because the position of king, well, it's God has put him in there. David doesn't want to undermine anything that God has done. And so he had a healthy fear of the Lord, which I think is necessary even for us to have a healthy fear of people who are in authority because God has put them there. Now, verse 11, then the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now, it's interesting that this word, a deep sleep fell upon them, is the same word that is used when God was fashioning a bride for Adam. Remember, Adam went into deep sleep. So it's the same way that he did to Adam is the same thing that he's doing to Saul and his men. He put a deep sleep over them that David could penetrate this fortress of men and soldiers and go right into the center and be able to take his spear and his water. Truly remarkable. Verse 13, now David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between being between them, and David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So here it is, David, again, he said that he went to the other side on this hill far away, and of course he is having this conversation. They're hearing the voice come across. He's probably really in a good distance so that if they try to come after him, he will have a head start, you know. But he's talking to them, and he's calling out to Abner. Now, again, Abner is supposed to be the one that protects Saul. And he is here, you know, again, you know, of course, David knows that he's not supposed to touch the Lord's anointed, but it didn't say that he can't confront the Lord's anointing. So he's coming to first addressing Abner, and he says in verse 15, so David said to Abner, are you not a man, or if you, this is the New King James, but the King James says, are you not a valiant man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord, the king, for one of the people came in to destroy your Lord, the king? Now, Abner, again, David is shouting, Abner, aren't you supposed to be protecting the king? Are you not, you know, you're not doing it, your job. You know, you're the head of the Secret Service. I don't know how many of you remember a couple months ago maybe that this guy scaled over the White House fence and made it to the front door. And they're like, how in the world did that happen? And that's what happened here. David scaled the White House fence and got into the front door. And now he's calling out to Abner and saying, Abner, you're failing to protect the king. Now get this. David is being pursued by Saul, but Saul is saying, let me check your security here. Your security is not tight enough. You need to do better to protect the king. David had a concern about the king's safety. And Abner, verse 16, then this thing that you have done is not good. And the Lord, as the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see, the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head. So David again said that you need to die, man. You deserve to die. You have failed to protect the king. Again, David was showing love for a man who had no respect for him, that really wanted him to die. And so in verse 17, then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord, the king, hear the word of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, if David did something evil and God is saying, you need to take him out, then David is saying, well, you know, wipe me out and give God a praise offering, you know? But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed because before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel have come out to seek a flea as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So Saul, he asked, why are you bringing a tank to destroy a flea? Why are you bringing this entire army just for me? Who am I? What can I do? You know, have you ever been bitten by a flea? Oh my goodness, you're going to die. No, you just flick it off, you know. Why are you bringing your entire army after me? What have I done? You see, David was completely innocent, and he could say that because he was completely innocent. Now, when it comes to us in our relationship and someone does us wrong in the relationship, we usually will react and respond and do evil for evil. So we can't stand before the Lord and say, God, what have I done? No, you have just got your hands dirty. You got down and dirty. They threw mud at you and you threw mud back. So you're just as guilty as them. But David could honestly say, I have done nothing against this man. But pay attention to Saul's request. He said, I have sinned. Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I'll harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. So Saul, again, you know, he's saying, you know, I have sinned. And we have seen Saul confess his sins before. But it wasn't really a confession. It was more of, I made a mistake, you know. You know how, again, I've used this in the past, but everyone in prison is innocent. I didn't kill that man. I didn't do that. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I did what I did. And Saul is, you know, it seemed like he's repentant here, but Saul's heart is really, is just so corrupt, so bad, that there is no real repentance in him. But again, notice he said, I have sinned. And then he said, return my son, David, return. Come, David, I forgive you. Please forgive me, you know, come back. But look at David's response. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. David said, yeah, you're sorry, but I ain't trusting you. You have a history of doing these things that you have done. You see, when trust has been broken, it's very hard to restore. And so David here is proceeding with caution. What I find that, you know, when I talk to people sometimes, you know, they will, in relationships, they will do something. One will cause harm to the next and you know, do something offensive. And then they will say, okay, well, I'm sorry. Now get over it. You know, like, all right, I hurt you, but I said I'm sorry, so now let's move on. Now, when you do something, once you violate someone, once you do something to scar their heart, that healing takes a long time. You know, some more quickly than others, but man, I remember being, you know, I grew up around, you know, having my own dogs, and I loved dogs. I remember going over to a friend's house, and he had a husky there, and I ended up on top of his car roof because that dog ran after me. And ever since that day, every time I see a husky, I am terrified. You know, it's kind of like, all right, you know, do I run to another car, you know? But no other dogs, I'm fine with every other dog. But that dog, that type of dog, I should say, it scarred me. And so it took many years before I finally said, all right, I will touch that one, but, you know, with my guards up. In the same way, when someone scars you, or if you have scarred someone, don't think that it will just happen overnight, that they will just say, oh, I'm sorry, and it will, you know, heal everything. No, you see, just like we will get a cut, and yeah, you may put your Band-Aid on it, and it may heal, but you will still have that scar, and that scar is a reminder, I was hurt. And if you have hurt someone, if you cause hurt to someone, again, it will take time, and so therefore, be patient and do things that will nurture and say, you know what, you can trust me again. But until that happens, don't rush that person and say, just get over it. Don't do that because you're causing more harm than good. And so David again put up his you know, I'm taking caution here, precaution. I'm not going to just jump into this, send your guys over. I'll give him back your spear, but I'm not coming down there, you know. And so verse 23, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. You see, David said, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Two words, righteousness and faithfulness. You see, all of us are going to be one day stand before the Lord. If everyone here is saved, if everyone here is born again, we're not going to stand before God in judgment, but we will be standing before God for our reward. You see, we cannot work or do anything to earn our salvation, but we can do things to earn our reward. In other words, when we get to stand before God, God is going to say, let me bless you with the rewards that you deserve. In other words, for the good that you have done, that he has told you to do, he will reward you for those things. And so when we look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, I'm just going to read it really quick. You just want to write it down, read it for homework. But for Paul writes, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's builders. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builds, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, or what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as smoke on his tail, you know, but through fire. We will be rewarded based on two things, even as David says here, on righteousness and faithfulness. You see, righteousness is really in living in rightness. In other words, you know what to do is right or good, do it. And God will reward you for those things, but also on faithfulness. In other words, are you faithful to what God has told you to do? It all really comes back to God's word. Righteousness, God, this is what your word says, I'm going to obey it. Faithfulness, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to what you have called me. You see, we all are called, even as Paul wrote, again, we're all fellow workers. We are all workers for God. We're building. And we are all called to be faithful to what he has called us to do. Every one of us have our different calling. Some of us are stay-at-home moms, you know. And you stay at home and you're faithful with taking care of the home and the children and all of these things. And listen, and God will reward you for that. And if you're a dad, if you're a husband, God will reward you for how you have treated your wife, how you have taken care of and managed your household. You know, if you're an employee or employer, whatever you are called, God wants you to be faithful in those things. And in those things, you will be rewarded. And so God measures out our reward, even as David points out here. And so in verse 25, then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David, and of course my iPad just cut out on me. Okay, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. I fixed it. I'm moving right on into chapter 27 now. And David said to his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hands." So here it is. One minute, David is penetrating the fortress with boldness. Next minute, he is saying, "Oh my goodness, this man is going to kill me. I need to escape." And that's David's life, like a roller coaster. Anyone familiar with the roller coaster of life? We all are. One minute, "Oh God, you are so awesome. You just delivered me. Oh Lord, I'm going to die." Oh, I've been on those too much in the past just a week. But Lord is good, and even as I think about this, we are to feed on God's faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. But David is making a big mistake here. Notice what it says that David said to in his heart. Usually David is talking to the Lord. Look through the book of Psalms. David is pouring out, "God, I am going through this. I need your help. Deliver me." He's usually pouring his heart out to the Lord, but now he is talking to himself. Self. What do you think? Is this a good idea? Self? Saul is going to come after me. I'm going to escape into into the forest. What do you think, sales? Well, I think that's a great idea, you know? And so they have this conversation. Well, are you with me, sales? Oh, you know I'm always with you. Let's go. So they're gone. You know, people often will say, and this is a common phrase of today, follow your heart. Do whatever your heart says. Listen to your heart. Follow your dreams, all of those things. Listen, my advice, the advice from the Word, don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart will lead you to do foolish things. I personally can think of a thousand things that my heart, man, was saying to do. And thank God I didn't. Well, some of them I did, and I regret. You see, when people listen to their hearts will have them purchase big homes that they cannot afford. Some people purchase big cars that they can't afford. Some people will follow their heart and marry someone that they really wasn't supposed to marry. Listen to what Jeremiah says, 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can trust it? Who can know it? On Sunday, in our prayer, I was just crying out, Lord, my heart is wicked. My thought life, oh, Lord, cleanse me. Even when I do good, I see my little devious ways in it. See, only God can know our heart. And that's why we are to seek the Lord instead of seeking a conversation with our own hearts and following our hearts. Now, let me say this, because I know people can take this and run with it and say, man, I didn't listen to my heart and I got in trouble, and so therefore let me turn the other way. Listen, I mentioned before, don't just run. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? You see, when we make a promise, especially when we say, oh, my heart is just telling me I'm following my heart, and you just go after it, and you sign that line of the mortgage and say, oh, it's my heart. Lord said, don't come back to me and say, well, it was a mistake. You see, just like with Saul, when the people chose Saul, and it was their choice, but God says, I put my stamp of approval on it. It's the same thing that when we make a vow to God, he said, fulfill your vow. Say, keep your vow, because I will destroy the work of your hand. And we have to, again, when we do something, God, I have committed to this, and so therefore I'm going to stick with it. You know, of course, when I moved to Jacksonville, my plan was to try to be debt-free or as close to debt-free as possible. We were going to sell our house in Fort Lauderdale for, you know, a big price and come down up here and buy one for a lower price. And you know, that was the plan. But as soon as we were about to sell, the economy went south. And so here it is that I move into this house, and all of a sudden I'm upside down. I'm like, Lord. And then I start looking at the news, and everyone was just walking away from their houses like, ooh, yes, you know, I'm thinking about it. No, Alan, what are you thinking? Didn't you make a promise? Didn't you tell those people that you were going to pay that mortgage? Yes, Lord. So I need to be obedient. I need to stick with it. And understand this, when you honor God by honoring your vow, he will bless you. He will see you through. And even though things got really tight for us, you know, in my own business, it got really tight. The business wasn't coming. And so it's like, Lord, what am I going to do? The Lord is faithful. He takes care of us. Honor him by honoring your vows, and he will provide. So David, again, in his speech to himself, he says, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistine. David said, There is nothing better. I can tell you one thing that's better, David. Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. For I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of the wicked. Let me remind you who the Philistines are. The Philistines are the enemies of Israel. God said, take them out, or they will haunt you for the rest of, your life. And David is leaving his country, even though, yes, Saul was after him, but David was anointed to be the next king. And so God will be faithful to take care of him. But David is saying, hey, it's better that there's nothing better. There's no better place for me to be than among my enemies, to be among the Philistines. Verse 2, then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maosh, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelites, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So David was now, again, in enemy territory, but notice he was living in peace, man. He was in hanging out with the enemy, and now Saul was not after him, but he was, man, this is great, you know. But understand this, don't be deceived. What the enemy likes to do is get you to be in a place of rebellion, in a place of sin, and make you feel comfortable. You all right? Put your foot up. Here's a pillow. You need some lemonade? He's going to make you feel good in sin. But notice that who went with him? All of his men. But not only all of his men, all of their family went with them. And all of them are down in enemy territory. Feels good. It seems right. You know, every now and then my kids will come to me and say, Dad, can we watch this or can we go there? No, we can't do that. Well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, but that's not what we're going to do. You see, not because everyone is following or everyone is doing something, it doesn't mean that it's right. And that's what we find in this world today, that everyone is doing it. Everyone is acting the same way and doing the same thing and watching the same thing and going the same places. And we're not supposed to follow the world. The Bible says that the road that leads to hell is broad. And everyone is going that way. We're supposed to be that little fish that's swimming upstream. And yes, it's going to be hard. But just because, again, everyone is doing it, it doesn't mean that is right. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right, it feels good, everybody's doing it, but hey, it leads to death. Then David said to Achish, if I had now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. And now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. So David said to this king, hey, it's not right for two kings to be in the same place. Now keep in mind, this guy, Achish, was the same one that David came to when he was running from Saul. He came to Achish. Well, he got, you know, they caught him. And David started, you know, spitting down his beard and acting like he's crazy, scratching at the wall, you know. And they said, Achish said, get this crazy man out of my house. But now David is coming back with 600 men, And of course, Achish is accepting him because most likely, well, Saul is the enemy of Achish. And Achish is thinking, man, if David is coming here, he's a mighty man. He has 600 men. Man, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so he's bringing him in and he's saying, well, you know, David is now saying, well, it makes no sense that we both are kind of kings in our own sense and for us to live in the same territory. Can you give me a piece of property so we can hang out by ourselves? And I believe David was really saying this because he was probably feeling uncomfortable hanging out with the enemy, you know? It's kind of like going out, the Christian going out to a bar and, you know, hey, buddy, hey, you know, you feel uncomfortable. David was feeling uncomfortable. And he said, can I have my own little space, you know, still in your territory, but, you know, just my own little space. You see, I see and I find that today a lot of believers, a lot of Christians are doing what David is doing. In other words, well, I'm not going in the bar, but I'll hang out outside, you know, in the parking lot. It's kind of like, well, I think we all know about Lot. Lot and Abraham. Lot chose the plains next to Sodom. And he built his tent, it says, facing Sodom. In other words, he was looking towards Sodom. And the next time you see Saul, he is in Sodom. And that's the thing, we have to be so careful because the Bible says, again, be in the world but not of the world. And for what I'm finding, in especially in Christianity today, is that we're trying to be so much like the world that we're joining the world. And that was the same problem that the Corinthian church had. When Paul wrote that letter to Corinth, it was just, you guys are just doing it all wrong. And he just kept slapping them with all, let's go to the next one. You know, the Corinthian church, they had a guy that was sleeping with his mother, his dad's wife. And the church was saying, wow, awesome, man. Paul is like, what are you doing? So he had to correct them in a whole lot of things. I think if Paul was to live today, if he were to, you know, take a time machine and come today and he goes into some of the churches, he would just have a heart attack, you know. I can't, too many things to write. But again, we have to be so careful because, again, we are the church. And yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And what I find is that just like Lot, who is looking into Sodom, we're looking into the world. We're looking and saying, look, they're doing this. And we're watching the same movies. We're listening to the same music. And we're everything. We're doing what the world is doing. And if you're going to watch them, you're going to join them. Because why? Your heart will follow. I think it's in Romans chapter 1. It says that, you know, it lists a whole lot of things that people are doing really in the last days, you know, disobedient to parents, inventors of evil. And he said, you guys, and he's talking to the church. He says, you're not doing it, but you're really doing it by endorsing it. In other words, when you sit down and watch, for example, that movie, which I don't know why Christians will want to watch it, 50 Shades of Grey, it's just X-rated all over, and yet Christians will go and watch it. For what? It's pornography. And they call it entertainment. And yes, you may not go and have a relation with another woman, but man, you're watching that on the screen and indulging in it. Your heart is there. You are committing adultery in your heart, the Bible says. And so we have to be, again, as Jesus would say, be in the world, but not of the world. Verse 8, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Giblets, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old. As you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparels, and returned and came to Achish. So David here, again, he moved into the land of Philistines, and now he has become a thug. He's going around to these, these cities, these little towns, and they're killing everyone in those towns, and they're really stealing everything, all of the possessions. And he's a thug. That's how he's earning his living. It's kind of like the IRS, you know? Creating wars for profit. Verse 10, and Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah and against the southern area of Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." So in other words, David is lying by saying, I'm going over to Judah, where is Israel's territory. I'm going to fight my own countrymen. So in other words, he is trying to appease Achish by saying, hey, I'm your friend because I'm going against my countrymen. But in reality, he was not. He was going against these other nations. And so David, verse 11, would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhorred him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Now, David, when he went to these towns again, he wiped out every man, woman, child, and boy and girl, because he didn't want one of them to escape and go back to Achish and say, hey, this is what David is doing. So he was, in a sense, he was sinning and he was covering his tracks. Anyone ever do that? You lie and then you have to take another lie and another lie. Do you know it's more easier to not sin than to sin? Because every time you sin, you got to cover up your sin. But if you don't sin, then you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about anyone coming after you. Just live for the Lord. And David is here. He's in enemy territory. He's lying. He's a thug. And he's just going downhill. And just to think, this is a man after God's own heart. Wow. Man after God's own heart. How is that possible? You know, one of the things about David's story is just, if God can forgive this man, he can forgive anyone. That is the grace that God has. That's the mercy that he extends. That a man like this, and of course, David is covering up his sin, and he will do it again. And right now, God is not confronting David, but he will. Keep in mind, fast forward, when David goes and sees Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof, and he calls her and takes her and lays with her and gets her pregnant, and she was Uriah's wife, and Uriah was out in the battlefield when David should have been out there. And what did David do to cover up his sin? Well, he sent Uriah to the front line, and he pulled out the troops and had Uriah murder. And so he was covering up his sin. And of course, David was confronted by the prophet and said, David, you the man. God confronted him. And some of you, and all of us in here, we have the ability to sin and we think that we're getting away with it. Listen, you're not going to get away with it. God is going to confront you. Yes, he's merciful and he's gracious, but do not take God's grace for granted. Do not. He gives us these examples of these men to show us, well, there are going to be consequences for your behavior. And you can choose the sin, but you cannot choose the consequence. So keep that in mind. And so, Lord, we come to you, Lord. Because even as we say, Lord, we know if we search our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And so, Father, that's why we always have to come back to you and ask you for your forgiveness, Lord. That you forgive us for the things that go through our minds, the things that are in our hearts, and even the things that we act out on that is sinful, Lord. That is clearly sin, and we know it's sin. That's why sometimes we even hide and try to do things when no one is around. But Lord, you're there. And I pray that you convict every person in here who is living in sin. For Lord, we don't want to stand before you as judge, with you as judge, Lord, but we want to stand before you hearing that you call us friend. And that you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Lord, those are the words that we want to hear. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you will help us as we look at David's life and see the mistakes that he made. Lord, help us to not make those mistakes. And I know some of us are weak and we're struggling in our sin. And I know your grace, Lord, your grace is sufficient to cover all of those things. But we desperately need your help. So, Lord, I pray that you will watch over each person here. And even as we go to our separate ways and go home, that you protect us on the road going home, Lord. But as we lay on our beds tonight, Lord, that you will bring to remembrance all of the words that's from your word. And that you will deal with us. And that we will turn and we will repent. And Lord, this is our prayer tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.